It's the grace of God, the mighty grace of God, the exceeding great grace of God, the grace of God that's unsearchable. Think about that. You haven't even begun to plumb the depths of His grace. Amen? Yes?
I just have to thank Him for answered prayer and for Aaron's obedience, because we always pray on the way to church for the body, that God's Spirit would move. And God just put on my heart that those who don't normally speak would speak.
Amen.
And His obedience to share.
Praise God.
Encouraged us all.
Amen.
It encouraged us all. And it's just a joy to know that we have not because we ask not.
That's right.
And when we ask things in the name of Yeshua, He hears us.
Good things happen.
And He's faithful. Good things
Praise
happen.
God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that.
It was awesome.
Good worship. Good worship. Just a time, good songs, and just the right move.
Amen.
I think the reason that that's going to happen more and more is because we're doing it to Him. Mm-hmm. There's no performance involved, right?
That's right.
You see, sometimes I think, it's great to have beautiful music. I love beautiful orchestration and all of that. But, you know, there's nothing like just worshiping to God. Mm-hmm. I read something years ago from someone that said he had been in some of the most magnificent settings of worship. But he said, the one that I remember more than any of the other was Dallas Holm with a single guitar leading us before the throne of grace. And I think that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. His grace is sufficient for me. Say that. His grace is sufficient for me. Aren't you glad that He gives us all sufficiency in all things so that we abound to every good work? So now that helps you to understand sufficient.
Amen.
It's not just enough. It's all sufficiency in all things. And His grace is sufficient. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Messiah. So also is Christ. He says in the 18th verse, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. You're pleasing to Him. I'm pleasing to Him. Every one of us. Say everyone.
Everyone.
That kind of is what you were praying about. That those that are normally quiet would speak out. Because they have something to say too, don't they?
Amen.
Now we recognize that every gift is not a vocal gift. And there's a lot going on that isn't seen. So we're not trying to demean that, but there is something about having those that don't normally speak. When they do speak, it's amazing how that quickens us on the inside and we recognize that the power of the anointing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Every one of us has been set in the body and it pleases Him. Everyone. All of us. We all have a gift. We all have callings. We all have a calling and we all have gifts. And the Bible says in Romans 11:29 that those gifts and those callings, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. What's that mean, Bethany, when it says He's without repentance? Huh? He'll not take it back. He'll not change His mind. I'm sorry, I just felt like I needed to... You're one of those that doesn't speak out a lot. Amen. She's got a lot to say. She understands the Word. This girl grew up in the Word of faith. She really did. She grew up. And I want to say that to you today. You know, our children, really, should time go on, and our children that are with us today and that are being taught downstairs, and because they're being taught the Word of faith. They're not being taught they're being taught Bible stories. We want to give them the Bible stories too. But we're teaching them how to confess the Word of God, how to speak the Word of God, how to believe the Word of God. And, you know, Bethany is one that grew up in this. My children grew up, most of them, in this teaching and this kind of thing. And then God has brought us into. You know, I told somebody the other day, a lot of the things God brought us into are very unpopular in the world, even in the church world. The word of faith is very unpopular. How many of you have ever heard about these name it and claim it people? I tell you, these name it and claim it people, they're the Copenhagen bunch, which is the Copeland Hagen bunch. Well, you see, anytime something is powerful, the devil fights it. Did you think that you were going to get through this life without persecution and follow Jesus? You know, that I think most of us kind of would like to, but it's not going to happen. You're going to be persecuted because of the things you believe and because of the things that you say. Then he had us move into an understanding of Hebrew roots. And right away we got accused of being under the law. Oh, you're taking people under the law, or trying to make Jews out of them. That's unpopular. Now, if you're in a messianic congregation, everybody tolerates that well. But if you take a group of people that are evangelical and have been evangelical, and all of a sudden they begin to look at this, why, it's amazing how many people criticize it. You don't even have to go on the internet to see it, but if you go on the internet, you'll really find out how people are castigated for their stand in the Word of God. Well, see, I happen to believe that the Word of faith and the teaching of Torah go hand in hand. Because the Word of faith is all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Amen? Which means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable, all of the Scripture. You know, to take part of the Scripture and ignore it is sinful, isn't it? It's also dangerous. If you begin to understand that all of the beginning, in fact, I believe that everything that's in Genesis is confirmed throughout the rest of the Bible. Why? It's the book of beginnings. What is the book of beginnings? That's where all the seeds were planted. Say seeds. That's where all the seeds were planted, and everything that Yeshua taught when he was here. What we call New Testament. You realize that the Gospels technically would not be New Testament because he was still operating under the Old Covenant at that time. Until he rose from the dead. Then the New Covenant was made a reality. The renewed covenant would be a better way to say it. But everything that he taught throughout those Gospels, he was teaching as commentary on the Tanakh, the Torah. Most of it, I believe it's been charted that most of his quotes came out of Deuteronomy. The majority of his quotes came out of Deuteronomy. Not all of them, but most of them. Now think about it, you know. It's obvious that it's true, but it's powerful, and so the devil has fought it. He's fought it. And what we're teaching right now is so little understood in the body that every member of the body, we do messages on this from time to time, but every member of the body is valuable, has a place in the body that is necessary, without which the body suffers. That's why I often say, don't let what God has given you be kept to yourself. Don't rob the body, I say. Don't rob the body. Because that's what it is when we do that kind of thing. And so, as we're talking about this, we need to understand that his gifts and his calling are without repentance. And I believe they were spoken of you before the foundation of the earth. But from the time you were born again, you were really supposed to get going in them. But you know what's been taught? Now listen, tell me how many of you have ever heard of a message that had something about this. You just can never tell what God's going to do. That, you know, You just never know what God's going to do. Now, they've taken part of Scripture to get that, you know. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What did they leave out? See, that is the beginning of a Scripture, but they left out the last part of it. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit.
Yea, and amen.
Amen. And so, you know, the teachings that you just don't know what God's going to do. You just can't tell what He's going to do. That's not right. We found out that God puts desires in us. Things that we almost think they're natural desires, and some of them are. You know, some of the things you do naturally well have a spiritual part in the body. And even some of those natural things are needed in the body. Because why? The body is still in the flesh. You realize that Jesus didn't come to this earth in His flesh. I mean, in his spiritual body. He came in a flesh body. What? In fact, the Scripture says in Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared for me. A body thou hast... Why? Because the covenant in the earth that God made with man was man having dominion in the earth in his flesh. And so for God to come and take over in the spirit would have been made him a liar, because he gave man dominion in the earth. And so Yeshua couldn't even come just as the Son of God, come down on this earth and do what He did. He couldn't do it. He had to have a body, flesh. Now, that culminated in the fact that also that body allowed Him to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that could shed blood. And that, of course, was necessary. But you see, God has put tremendous power in us, and each one of us have a part of that anointing that is Christ. Or that anointing that is the Messiah. Well, have a part. He was given the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. But we have portions, right? We have measures, portions. Remember last week we talked about the measures. Each one of us has a measure. Each one of us has faith to fulfill that measure. Each one of us has grace that points us to where to exercise our faith. Right? And our portion. We have that in us right now. Every one of us. Yes?
When we were praying for Christy, remember everything that you just said about God, Jesus coming in the flesh, and it was that spirit that and that embodiment. I saw it, and I could feel it when we were praying for Christy, but you said it because I couldn't put it into words. And all of this, you just said.
Praise God. Praise God.
It was amazing.
That's what it is.
I could see it. I could feel it. And I couldn't even get it in words.
Mm-hmm. That's what we are. That's what we are. And you know, listen to me now. A lot of what we see is not easily verbalized. You know, you understand that. And that's one of the jobs of teachers. That's one of the jobs of teachers. But I'll tell you what. There's some things that can't be taught. They have to be caught. And you caught it. Amen? Some things just aren't easily taught. They're more caught. And I pray this today, that while we teach, you'll catch. You'll catch way more than I say. And you understand that God's given me anointing to teach, but I can't say everything. Everything you need even, I can't say. But God can give it to you.
Why is all of this so hard? And I got really quiet. And all of a sudden I heard, because it's hard for all of us, right? And that was my question. Why is it so hard for all of us? And I heard, because you stand.
That's right.
For me.
That's right.
And I went, oh, right? And it's the enemy. He
That's right.
is coming at us with full force and strength. because we stand.
Yeah.
And I didn't hear it, but then I could feel it. Mm-hmm. You stand for me.
Yeah.
And it will all fall away.
Right.
Amen.
And then right. I saw that, and then you verbalized
it. Amen. Praise God. That's it.
We are chosen.
That's right.
Victory in Jesus.
That's right. That's where we are. We're part of this living organism on the earth. Think about it. We look at ourselves and we see ourselves so separate. But did you know if you were an atom that you would see yourself pretty separate? I don't know if you realize that or not. Have you ever seen the proportions of distances? I was seeing one time, someone was trying to show what an atom would be, you know, if you took it and you put the nucleus of the atom one place and then you put the electrons where they go around. It's astronomical, the distances between. Nothing. I mean, you know, obviously it's not great distances, but by scale. And so we see ourselves that way. And when we begin to see ourselves as each one of us carrying the very life force of God. We're cells. We're members. That God gave it as members. That's what He called us. There's so much to this. So much to this. Praise God. How many know that if God's given us a place and called us to a place and He never changes His mind about our place, even if we miss it, even if we screw up, even if we go the wrong way, even if we refuse Him, that He's never changed His mind about you? He still wants you back where you were. He will allow you back. Now, everything won't be the same. Everything wasn't the same in David's life after he took Bathsheba as his wife. And yet, the call of God on David lasted, didn't it? And did you know David is still called the... His throne is the throne that will be set up in eternity, the throne of David. Think about it. So the call of God's not changed. He wanted David back, and David did it. David came back. You remember when he did teshuvah? He repented. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, God. And came back, and God restored him. I want you to know, if it's God's got a place for us, we ought to be finding it, hadn't we? I believe we're coming closer and closer, and some of you are getting it. Some of you are already knowing and understanding what we said last week, that the place where you begin is not the place where you'll end. There's growth. We're going to get stronger. In fact, you may look back on it and say, well, you know, it really isn't the same call at all that I had. But you know, I look back and I remember, you know, coming into the body, and right away when I came in, the first pastor I had took me aside. In fact, even before I was serving the Lord, a pastor came to me one time and says, I want you to teach a Sunday school class in my church. It was kind of ironic to me, because I thought, man, I'm not living for the Lord right now. But he called me in, and I taught a group of sixth grade boys. That's not my call, by the way. Was that day. But then I got my life turned over to the Lord, and He changed me. I mean, I'd been born again, and this guy knew that I'd been born again, but I wasn't living for God, and he didn't take any time to find it out. But at any rate, I did get turned around and started going to a good Bible-believing church, and right away I was called. He says, I want you to teach a class. So I taught a class, junior high boys. They're worse than sixth grade boys. They're really hard to teach. And I teach them just like I teach you. And you guess what? They didn't like that at all. They needed a lot different stuff. Well, see, that's not where my strength is dealing with them. I'd like to learn that. I'd like to know more. I probably know more now than I did, but that wasn't my strength at that time. And eventually, put me in charge of a young married couple class, and I taught that. And when the new church was built, he put me in charge of the sanctuary class. Well, you know, it's not at all the same as what I'm doing now, and yet, you see, the place that he called me to, that place of teacher, was being used in all of those. In fact, every job I had, when I worked at Montgomery Ward, I was a group head, which was an instructor, a safety instructor. I instructed people. When I was a postmaster, I was a trainer of other postmasters. It's always been there. Teaching has been part of my life, but it doesn't look anything like what pastoring a church looks like. You understand? And guess what? We're going further. I say we're going further. You're going further. Your place right now, you'll just look back and you'll say, well, the root and the seed was there, but you see how it grew and how it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to get stronger and stronger. And I don't believe any of us, I especially don't believe that this church has even begun to see what is in store for this church. I don't believe it. And some people look at it, and I've had people come to me. In fact, I had two pastors call me one day on the telephone, and they tell me, look, life's too short. You're just, you know, you're putting too much. You're just, you know, you're just wearing yourself out there. There's lots of places you can go. Now, this is two men of God giving me counsel to throw in the towel. I've had people come through here, offer me money to go to school so that they could get me into their ministry group. I've had people try to get me into Vineyard. I've had people try, you know, you name it. I've had different ones try to tell me, if you do this, if you just do this, and if you go here, this will do it. But you know what? The Lord's always stopped me from moving out and said, stay here and keep it up. And people say, well, you know, there's not many. You could be teaching to a lot of people. And I believe that's true. But I would rather be exactly where I am because I do know that God told me to be here. And if I'd have gone anyplace else, I'd have been following somebody else's advice. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still here. I'm still here. I'll be here tomorrow too, unless Jesus comes. Amen?
And realistically, you are teaching a lot.
Yes.
Each one of us, it's the ripple effect.
God, that's right. We have had a huge congregation move through this church. A huge congregation has been here. We've sent people to the mission field. We send missionaries. A lot of people are getting the word. But that's not, you know, really, that's not the key. The key is, are you where God put you? Are you in the body where it pleases Him? And that's what I believe I'm doing here today. I believe I'm pleasing Him. Amen? I don't say that with any pride. I say that humbly. Because I really believe it's a gift. I still wake up in the morning sometimes and think just what God's done with me. You know, I used to preach to chickens, and they weren't too much better. They were just a little bit better than junior high boys. We need to find our place. But I want you to know that finding your place, even though where you've started is not where you'll end up, finding your place is not a process. And some people act like it is. Some people just bounce around from place to place to place to place to place to place. Some people bounce around and they think, eventually I'll land in the place that's actually my ministry. That's kind of hit and miss, isn't it? That's not what God wants us to do. God wants to set us where we belong. God wants to set us in a place where we can function and develop. No, it's not a bouncing situation. What is it? Well, let me go back to what I said. It's been preached that the will of God can't be known. I tell you, I've heard it. You just can't know the will of God. Yes, you can. I said, yes, you can.
Amen.
Paul lifted his Bible in the air. Yes, you can. You can know the will of God. Or there are some people that say, not only is the will of God not knowable, some people say that everything that happens is the will of God. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard the misappropriation of all things work together for good to them that love God? That's a misappropriation. And are called according to His purpose. It is true that everything to a person who is in intercession and who is yielding their life to the Lord, that all things will work together for good to them that love God. But everybody that loves God, see, they left out the beginning part of that context. Everything doesn't work together for good. I know some people that have loved God, but they haven't been in the right place at the right time, and everything hadn't worked out good for them. Do you know them? How many of you know young people that have been saved? And you know, I have no reason to believe they're not saved, but everything is not working together for good for them. Why? Because they're really not in that call of His purpose. They're really not set where He wants them to be. Yes, there is a promise that all things will work together for good and everything's going to come out all right. But it does take something on our part, doesn't it? We got to be where He wants us to be. That's the safest place on the earth, is to be right where God wants you. That's the safest seat in the airplane. Did you know that? Where I'm sitting. Because I'm where God wants me. Say, that sounds prideful. No, no. That's just a statement of fact. That I know who I am. Here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. Ephesians 5:17. Look at it once and say it again. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. So can we understand the will of God? The Bible says, if you're wise, you will understand, right? You'd be unwise not to. And we find in Romans 8:14 that the Bible says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? So can we know the will of God? If you can be led by Him, you know His will, don't you? Because that's all He really requires of you, is that you be able to be led. That's His will. Amen? God's working in us, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13. God's working in us to what? To will and to do His good pleasure. God's working in us to do that. We know we can find out where we belong. That's why I say our young people are going to be trained in this. They're going to know and they're going to move ahead of us. Do you remember what God told Oral Roberts? Teach your students to go where my light is dim, my voice is not heard. I'm not doing it exactly accurately. He says, their work will exceed your work, and in that I'm well pleased. Our children's work will exceed our work, and in that God is well pleased if we continue to teach them and train them up in this way. It isn't enough just to be a Christian. We need to find out where we belong. And see, when we're talking to young people now and they're hearing, you can find out, you can know where you belong in the body. You say, boy, it's not getting through. They're sitting back there and they're looking around and stuff. Go home and talk to them and you'll be amazed how much they heard. You'll be amazed how much they heard. They'll start telling you things. Colleen was telling me the other day that Madison... Well, actually, she told us the other night, Thursday night, that Madison was listening to a song. One of those songs that I can't understand the words to. And Madison came to Colleen and says, you know, did you listen to that song? And Colleen said, well, I hadn't really been paying attention to it. And she said it really wasn't quite easy for her to understand either, but she listened then and finally heard what they were saying. And she said they were speaking contrary to the Word of God.
And it was a Christian song.
It was a Christian song on a Christian network. And we made a statement the other night that I think all of you already know, but many of the old songs and hymns and gospel songs that we sing, they're not godly. They're not godly songs at all. They shouldn't be sung. They're kind of like some of the country western songs, you know. No. They're not godly. They got the wrong things in them. And I just brought up that old song that people have sung for years. I'm tired and I'm weary, but I must travel on. You know, it's just an attitude of defeat. It's an attitude of despair. God's not. In fact, that's a word that we should strike from our vocabulary. Despair. Listen, Christians should never be in despair, and a Christian should never be desperate. And you all know there's a song that says, Lord, I'm desperate for You. And you probably loved that song just like I used to love it until I got to thinking that I'm not desperate for the Lord. Now, I need Him greatly, but I'm not in despair about it. See, desperate talks about despair. So we need to come to the place where we get a new way of thinking about things.
No,
Vain traditions of men. That's right.
Pastor, it's interesting that you bring this up. I was outside this morning shoveling snow, and I was thinking about hymns. And I thought, Father, where did that come in, that so many of them are so downtrodden, and they're without hope? It's like, bear my cross, and there's no victory. And all of a sudden, I heard the word Puritan, and I thought, Puritan? And I thought, okay, Lord, what were Puritans? Puritans were, it was almost like slavery in England, and there was that mentality of bearing our cross, and we have to come over to this new land, and we'll have freedom spiritually, but it was so hard. And that, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, it was something spiritual that was set and started Christianity, and it's a lie.
Yeah.
And it's gone on.
That's
and
right.
On and on, and it has nothing to do with our victory.
That's right.
In Yeshua.
That's right. And while we will suffer, everybody know you will suffer. That's not our theme.
That's right.
Our theme is not suffering. Our theme is victory. Amen? Amen? And you mentioned slavery. Think about the other songs that came out of slavery. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Right? Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, He does know the trouble you've seen, but I can tell you that's not a great song to be singing. That's putting your mind on the wrong stuff, isn't it? Romans 12:1. Let's get into what we're going to talk about today. You want to find God's call and His plans and His purposes for your life? You want to find out that grace that's working in you? This is a key. This is one of the keys. And this is what people are too busy to do today. We're too busy to do it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, we know that. Probably a lot of you memorized that a long time ago. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. But then it talks about holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and one translation says your temple service. It's reasonable, but it is, we're in the temple, right? We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we need to present our bodies to the Lord. Not as a sacrifice that his throat is cut and its blood drips out, but a living sacrifice. And yet this sacrifice speaks of a sacrifice that is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the olah offering. If you study the offerings, there are different ones. There's the chatat, which is a sin offering. There's a shelem, which is a peace offering. There's a can't remember all of them right now. But you know, there are different offerings. But this is the olah offering, and everyone offered it alike. And in this offering, the entire animal was consumed, was all given to the Lord. See, in some of the offerings, parts of the offerings were taken off and given to the priests who offered them. In fact, in some of the offerings, everyone that offered them ate of the offering. Primarily what was burned on the altar, and most of them, was the inner organs and the fat around them. And they were burned on the altar, and that fat went up a pleasing savor to the Lord. But in the olah offering, the burnt offering, olah means elevation, the elevation offering, we also see it called. This is the offering we're to offer. And how does it speak to us about burning and fire? How does fire work into this? The burning. Because we don't want to come out charred, and yet we do want the offering to be complete. John the Baptist said, "The one that cometh after me is mightier than I. His shoes I'm not worthy to untie, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I want you to know that that's what this is speaking of. In my heart, I know that it has to do with the fire of the Spirit of God. And that is, God, our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. And so he comes in, but he consumes not in a way of destruction, but in a way of allowing our surrender to be complete. And when we do that, then we become part of Him. Amen? In Him. In Him. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. You want to know where you belong? You want to know your place? You want to recognize your graces? Present your body. And it's kind of like Dan was talking about this morning, you know? Most of us have got all kinds of routines that go on in our life, and a lot of them don't include just stopping and... How was it you put it? Do what? Yep. But you had a statement about what you did. It came out of the Scripture. Well, it was like giving yourself to it, or... You all remember what he was talking about, right? What? All right, well, yeah, well, it was entering into rest is what it was, entering in, you know, and I don't remember the words you used, but that's the key. And you know, how many of us really take time to do that? How many of you would admit that most of the time when you're going, something else is going, you know? A lot of times, you know, we think we have to have earplugs in our ears, we have to have a Bluetooth stuck in one ear and songs in the other one, right? We got to have something going on all the time, or we're listening to something all the time, but you know what? Giving yourself is a key. Giving the Lord time. Maybe some of you do it in the early mornings. Maybe some of you do it just at other times when you're alone. But, you know, I find that too many people don't have much any time to just be down. Just down time when you think about other activities. And just look to Him. Just seek His face. Yes. Draw near. That's the one I was looking for. Draw near. Draw near. That's it. The 12th chapter in the second verse of Romans goes on and it says, "And be not conformed to this world." When you think of conformity, what do you think of?
Being like.
Being like. What? Following along with everyone else. Literally, it has to do with taking something and pressing it into a mold. In the mold of. To be conformed. To be conformed to the plans and patterns of this world. But the Bible says, don't be. Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. Listen, your thinking is going to change. Your thinking is going to... That's the renewing of the mind causes different thought processes to kick in, right? You think differently. When you hide the Word in your heart, guess what? When situations occur, you think of the Word. The Word just comes to you. When you hide the Word in your heart and bad things happen, that's why you can say, as the psalmist said, "I will not fear evil tidings, for my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Did that mean evil tidings don't come? No, they come. We hear bad things. I thought it was an evil tiding yesterday to hear about the shooting down in Tucson. I thought that was an evil tiding. But you know what? That doesn't cause my heart to quake and fear. Because my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I'm not conformed to this world. You know, so much of the church anymore is looking at all of the bad that's going on. And, you know, we want to just... continually talk about how bad it is. Well, there's some bad out there. And Jesus said we'd know that the bad was going to come. But He says, as far as you, just rejoice. Say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Say it with feeling.
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Lift up your head.
Amen.
For your redemption draweth nigh. My heart is fixed. Jesus repaired it. Amen. It's fixed, but fixed really means... set. I'm like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. My leaf does not wither. Whatever I do prospers. Amen? You say, well, why can you say that? Because God said it. You understand that? You can say that about you too. You should say that about you. In fact, I'll say it about you. Your leaf also does not wither, but whatever you do will prosper. Because you're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You can't be moved. Amen?
Where's that scripture from?
That's Psalm 23, isn't it? One, yeah. Psalm 1. We operate differently than the world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove or show forth what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many of you know there's three different categories there? How many of you know there is a good will of God, and a lot of people are satisfied to stop there? Just with a good will of God. There's a good and acceptable. You can get by with this. But there's also the perfect will of God. What are you headed for? The completion of it, right? The perfect will of God. We can do it, but to do that, you've got to think differently than the world thinks, and you've got to operate on different standards. I heard the other day, some of you may have heard about it, some lady dropped a ring. And I don't know the value of the ring, but it was over in the Eagle Vale Airport. She lost this ring over there. And it must have been worth thousands and thousands of dollars. But some guy, they found the ring, and this was a man that had three children and was out of work that found the ring, but he returned it. He returned it to the lady. Now that's operating differently than the world. But how many of you know that Torah teaches us that if you find something that's lost, you're supposed to make an effort to find out who it belongs to, and if it's an animal or something like that, you're supposed to keep it and feed it until he shows up. I mean, that's different than the world thinks about it, isn't it? How many of you know, I don't want to get involved is the attitude, or finders, losers, weepers.
They offered him like a whole bunch of money, and he refused.
He refused it. I think they did send him on a ski vacation, is what they finally did. And what? Yeah, use their house, right. Which is wonderful. Wonderful for them. But that is neat, isn't it? And see, the world looks at it differently. We stopped, Aaron and I stopped and tried to pull somebody out the other day. And in the process, we broke two tow ropes trying to do it. And the man reached in his wallet and he says, I owe you for some tow ropes. And I said, no, you don't owe us for anything, and we're not going to take it either. And we didn't take it. But did you know that's different than the world thinks about this? It's just different. I got to thinking about it later. You know, there was a time when I'd have said, thanks a lot. Those ropes cost... No, we didn't do that. Because we operate differently. You know what we're doing? We're locking in to the perfect will of God. Say locking in.
Locking in.
Locking in to the perfect... That's what I'm locking into. How many of you know about... aviation and radio waves that are used for navigation. Did you know that there's at airports they have a radio wave that goes up from the runway and guides planes right down perfectly. If they follow that radio wave, they'll land that plane on a perfect line, perfectly. And all they have to do, all a pilot that knows what he's doing has to do, is lock into it. He locks into it, and it'll bring him right where he belongs. See, I don't know a lot about aviation, but I know that about aviation. I've heard pilots talk about it. And so we know that's true. So if that's possible in the natural, imagine what God can do for us. Remember we talked about the geese, how they know where to go? And they just go there. And how do they know when they're there? When they get there, they know it's there, right? But they don't. We don't know. Hummingbirds do the same thing. Salmon do the same thing. How do they know? Because God put it inside them. He's got a homing device in them. He's got it in you too. A lot more sophisticated than it is in them. But we haven't been taught to use it. We've been taught to just figure it out. In fact, this is my favorite. Make a list. Pro and con. This is my favorite. Pro and con. This is the way you get guidance. Yeah, write down all the positive things about your course of action and then write down all the negative things about it. And whichever one comes out ahead, that's the way you go. How many of you know that could lead you to a ditch? That's not God's way. You know how I sign my emails with... you hear a voice behind you. When you turn to the left or the right, this is the way. God's got a way. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's leading us. And that's what we need to look for. But we need to submit ourselves to come into that. The Ruach HaKodesh has a wonderful navigation system. Did you know that? His beam is something we can lock on. You all know who Ruach HaKodesh is, don't you? He's the Holy Spirit. Ruach is breath or spirit. Chodesh is holy. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, has a great homing device. Remember what Jesus said about Him? He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. When does He do it? All the time. In fact, if you'll allow yourself to do it, the Lord will do this with you when you're talking to people. He'll remind you of things that Jesus said. You'll be talking to somebody and they'll say something, and all of a sudden, and this happens to you all the time, I know it does, the Word of God for that circumstance or that situation comes up. Sometimes you may say, I don't know exactly where this is found, but this is what the Word of God says. It's always good to go look it up and give them a reference so they can see it's written. It is written. Amen? But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. We need to lock in. Psalm 73:24, the psalmist says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is our counselor? He says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This is a plan. This is what God has in mind for us. Let's talk about that word present. Present. What does present mean? Present. Back in Romans 12:1, present. Show up. Did you know that's a major part of ministry is showing up? And did you know that a majority of people only think that certain ones have that requirement on them? A majority of people don't think that everybody has the same requirement to show up. But that's a major part of ministry is to show up. To show up. Really, present In the biblical way is what the priest did with their offering, wasn't it? Present. They presented an offering before the Lord. They presented. And what was that offering to be? Without spot or wrinkle? Without blemish? You're supposed to bring the best of your flock, not the one that's lame and the one that has only one eye, but you're supposed to bring the best. And so that's what we're supposed to give the Lord of ourselves, is our best. What do we usually leave Him? What's left? But the Bible says present. Present. It's actually worship, isn't it? That priestly offering was worship, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Sure it was. It was worship. And worship is more than what we do when we gather together and sing songs or lift our hands. Worship has to do with the way you live. Did you know that? Worship really has to do with the way you conduct yourselves at all times. That's when worship really comes in, where everything you do is with Him in mind. That's where we're headed. Worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. Presenting ourselves. Living sacrifices. It's about all of our faculties. All of our resources. You remember that? You love the Lord with what? All of your heart. And all of our resources, everything there is within us, praises the Lord. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 6:13, this says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Amen? Our body is for the Lord. It's not for anything else. It's for the Lord. This is what my body's here on this earth for. It's for the Lord. It's not here for me. So I have to get rid of these thoughts about if it feels good, I get to do it, don't I? That's a different way of thinking. I don't think that way. No, I'm put here for the Lord. My body is for the Lord. Remember, as I fit in His body, I please Him. So I'm for the Lord. But it also says, and the Lord is for the body. That's what He's all about. Did you ever think about God's priorities? What are God's priorities? Somebody said, well, you can tell what God's priorities by what He made first. No, you can't. What He made first was the heavens and the earth. Right? He made light. Well, light's a high priority, all right. I know that. But actually, He made a whole bunch of things, and then finally He made man. Why did He make man last? Because what? Everything was ready. Everything's prepared. He's got everything ready. But man was His priority. His crowning glory was His man. He loves His man. Do you know God loves men? He loves mankind. Present yourself. If you really look that word up, you find out it means to stand by. Present yourself. Stand by. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing anything. You're standing by. You're ready. We'll look at this a little bit more. You'll begin to understand this more. Stand by. Present yourself. Offer. Offer yourself. Even the word that I usually don't like too much because of what its connotations have come to mean, volunteer. It really is a good word, but it has kind of bad connotations. I remember one missionary tell me, we can't use volunteers down here because volunteers come when they want to and go home when they want to, and they're unreliable. But that's not what this is talking about, you understand? A true volunteer is one that gives of himself. He volunteers himself. He gives himself to the Lord. Or another word would be available. Are you available? Are you standing by? Are you available? Are you presented to the Lord? Are you completely prepared? Are you completely prepared? Are you ready? I say, are you ready? Are you really ready? You could say, well, I'm getting ready. Is getting ready ready? No. While you're getting ready, you're not quite ready. Have you ever gotten ready to go someplace and there was somebody in your house and you say, yeah, we're ready to go now. Come on. I'm almost ready. Are they ready? No, they're holding you up, aren't they? They're holding you up. There's a lot of people that's the way they live, too. They live their life almost ready. That's what they are more than any other thing, and that's not going to work. We're immediately available for use. That's the kind of readiness God's looking for. What if you're late? Are you ready? Were you ready? You weren't ready. You were late. You were late. You know, there's a there's a thing that people get into the habit of. And it is a habit. You know, I had a friend. I love that guy with all my heart. But he could make you wait more than anybody I ever knew in my life. He was late for everything, for years and years. And by the way, he got much better as the Word of God got into him. In fact, he may have gotten completely delivered of it. I don't know. But the last time I saw him, he still had a little bit of that tendency. It's really rebellion. There's really a rebelliousness about it to always be late. You've always got an excuse. Listen, excuses are always good from the one that's given them, right? That's a good excuse, right? That's the reason I'm late. Are there reasons for being late? Yes. Yes, there's reasons for being late. Avalanches on Bertha will make you late, right? But you know, I'd have to say that most of the time they don't, because we give extra time, you know, to make sure we're not always late. See, somebody said, well, does late in the natural have anything to do with what God's talking about here? I believe that natural things are an image or a mirror of what's going on the inside, don't you? I believe that many times what's natural about us, so we're talking about being ready. Ready. If you're getting ready, you're not ready. Jesus taught us about 10 virgins. You remember that? Matthew 25. He taught us about 10 virgins. 10 virgins were called to meet the bridegroom. The 10 virgins came, and 5, the Bible says, were wise, and they not only took their lamps and their oil in them, but they took extra oil for their lamps because they wanted to be prepared or ready. They were ready. 5 did not. They just took their lamps with the oil, but they weren't prepared. And so about the time that the bridegroom was about to come, their lamps started going out because he delayed his coming. And you know what happened? Those 5 foolish ones, and you'll find this a lot, that when people are foolish, suddenly it's your fault that they didn't prepare. You remember what they said? Give us some of your oil. Was it wrong for the 5 wise not to give of their oil? Well, sometimes, you know, when we think about that, we think about what we're taught about sharing and this and that. But no, in this case, it wasn't. It wasn't wrong for them to refuse to give it. In fact, they could have said, how is your lack of planning constitute an emergency for me? Right? They could have said something like that, but they didn't. But that's what happens when people are not ready. They always want to blame someone else. It always has to do with a good excuse. Which one's got a place on the inside? The 5 wise virgins, the ready ones. Why? Why were they ready? Think about why you're ready for something. Why are you ready?
You're eager and excited.
Right. You're eager, you're excited, you're anticipating what?
Important.
It's important. It's important. And if it's important for you, you know, I've watched this for years. You know, I've watched guys get up 3 o'clock in the morning to go fishing. It's important for them. Same guy, oh man, I have a hard time making it to church. It's early, 10 o'clock. Same guys travel all day to go to a pro football game. Why? It's important for them. You know what I'm saying? But they can't make it home to a wife and family when they've prepared a nice meal for them. It's not important. They're not valuing it. And this is what we're talking about here. This is about our call. Our call. It's important for us. I want you to think about something that you probably read a number of times, but maybe you never really thought about. There's a story told. In fact, it's a fact. It's when Jesus was on the cross. While he was on the cross in John 19:25, the Bible said, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Next verse. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, who was that disciple? John. John was standing there with these women. And the disciple standing by whom he loved, and John always referred to himself that way. And by the way, I encourage you to refer to yourself that way too. You can be the Talmid that Jesus loves, the disciple that Jesus loves. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And, next verse, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. I want you to think about that just a second. Was that an honor for John? That was a great honor. That was a great honor that Jesus entrusted his mother to him. Wasn't it? I think it's an amazing thing. Why was John the one that got entrusted with that?
He was
there. He had presented himself. Where were the others?
Scattered. They were scattered.
They were what? They were afraid. There were good reasons to be afraid at that time. Did you know that? They had good reasons to be afraid, but John pushed on through his fear. And John was there at the foot of the cross, standing with a woman that was known to be the mother of Jesus. It's also noticeable that there was only one guy and several women, right? That pushed through the fear. He was ready. The others weren't ready. But he was ready. He was ready. He was present. It's the greater one's job that's on the inside of us to protect us in situations, isn't it? And isn't that part of a renewed mind? When your mind's renewed, you know that's true. When your mind's renewed, then you know that's true. And I really believe that John was already coming to a place of having his mind renewed from being with Jesus that long. He had somehow he seemed to pick up on more things. It isn't always spoken of out loud, but he seemed to know. He wasn't questioning. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? He went right on into the courtyard and the house, and he's the one that got Peter brought in. John just went in. He was bold about it. He was ready. And I really believe that it brought a tremendous honor on him. And I believe that things are about to happen in our lives. I really believe that there's things about to happen in our lives that if you're ready, you're going to get used. Are you ready to be used?
Amen.
Are you ready to really be? Are you ready to present your body a living sacrifice? To present it. That's readiness. Being ready. Being ready. Pressing in. Knowing. Listen to this parable that Jesus told. Sometimes I'm not sure it was a parable because he does say a certain man here. But Luke 14 verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now I want you to notice, the head of the household, who does this represent? You know, all parables have greater, deeper meaning, right? So it says, this is a certain man who made a great supper. And he sent his servant at supper time to them that were bidden. Who is that? That's God. That's God. That's the head of the church, isn't it? Yeshua's going to have a great feast, isn't he? The marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, there's going to be a great supper coming. The head of the church says, it's ready. Isn't that what he said? He says, come, for all things are now ready. He's ready. What do you know you ought to do if the Lord says He's ready? You ought to be ready too, hadn't you? And you ought to be on time, right? Listen to what He says. Verse 18, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Nobody but the King James could put it quite like that. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. They were all in one accord about making excuses. They began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I don't know about you, but I don't buy much ground, but when I buy it, I'm going to go look at it first. How about that, Becky? Is that a good idea? But you have had people do that. There was years ago, there were people selling land that wasn't land at all in Florida. It was swamp. Did you know that? You could get stung pretty badly that way. And I don't know if any of you have been seeing the recent pictures on the television set about California, but they showed a bunch of those multi-million dollar houses sitting right on the edge of the ocean now, and it's washed out underneath the back of their yards. Looks to be 7 or 8 feet washed in underneath, and they've got concrete that's extended over it, and they're not sure, but the whole hill's going to go. I think you better look at your land and you better look at it deeper than just surface, right? You better know where you're building. The second one, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. I've got some farm equipment I got to go try out. Again, you ought to know about your farm equipment before you buy it, hadn't you? One preacher I heard called these guys two nitwits, that they'd buy things without knowing if they worked, that they were good. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Guess what he called him? a henpecked husband. The sermon title was Two Nitwits and a Henpecked Husband. He says, I've married a wife. Well, what is it about these people that you could say with one accord is true about them? They all begin to make excuse, but they weren't ready. Say they weren't ready. Now, these are people of stature. I believe they would include people who would, in the natural, you know, we're talking about the landowner or the one that made the supper as being the Lord. So we could talk about these others as being His people. People that were invited. People that He would expect to be ready. His people. But they weren't ready. They weren't ready. So what did He do? Said the servant came and showed these things to the Lord in verse 21. Then the master of the house being angry. Does God get angry? Is it all right to be angry? If God does it, it must be all right. What does He tell us about being angry?
Be angry, but sin not.
Be angry, but sin not. How many of you know God doesn't sin either, but He can be angry? Did Jesus get angry? Yes, He did. He told him, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. I want you to know something. God's mind never changes about your call, but if you refuse, He will find somebody else to fill the place. That's what is happening right here. He's finding someone else to fill the place. These were people that were ready. They were available when they were called. Why? Why were they? Why? Because they didn't have to take their BlackBerry out and say, well, wait a second here, I've got to check and see what my schedule is. Right? These guys, what did it call them? He said, go quickly into the lanes and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant came back to him in verse 22 and said, Lord, it's done as you commanded, and yet there's room. Can you see it? The invited, I believe they could be saved people, but they were preoccupied people. Right? They had their own business in mind instead of God's business. They were preoccupied. The Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and the hedges, verse 23, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I say unto you, listen to this, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say here, none of those people that were bidden will get into heaven. It says they won't get to be part of this feast. Part of His feast. Something big going on there, isn't there? If you don't value it, you're not worthy of it. If you value it, you'll be ready for it. You'll present yourself. You'll be available. If you cease, you could be willing and ready, but if you cease to be willing and ready, guess what? You cease to be qualified. Say, not me. Oh, there should be more not me's than that going on. Say, not me. So what is your responsibility? What is it?
Be ready.
Be ready. Be ready. Now there are things that go into being ready, but I'll tell you what, a lot of it just has to do with that renewed mind, doesn't it? It just has to do with the attitude, with the choices that you know you're going to make. Do you know there's some choices? I know what I'll make no matter what happens. I know I'm going to choose God. I had to determine a long time ago. See, I started hearing all these stories about, well, you know, in the last days, you know, that you could be called upon to take a mark. What would you do? Say, no, I won't take the mark. But you can't buy or sell. Then I won't eat. Then I won't eat what you have anyhow. See, you need to come to that place that if somebody stuck a gun right up beside your head. I heard a testimony of a man that was in prison in one of the old Soviet bloc, and a guy stuck this gun right beside his head, cocked it, and said, deny Christ. And he said, never. Never could I deny Christ. Harlan Popov was the fellow's name. When the man pulled the trigger, it was an empty cylinder. But think about it. You need to know what you'd say. I'm not doom and gloom. I'm not teaching you to expect for that. But you need to know what you would say. You need to be prepared now. Ready. I know I'm ready. I know I'm ready. I'll see you in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Stand with me. Say, I present myself. That's right. Put your hands way up in the air. In fact, elevation. Let's get all the elevation. I present myself.
A living
sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God.
This is my reasonable service.
As the temple of the living God.
I am not conformed.
I am transformed.
By the renewing of my mind.
I am proving.
I am showing forth.
God's good.
God's acceptable.
God's perfect will.
In my life.
Father, you've heard our confession. You've heard us say it today. Accept our offering today. It's our choice. We're ready, Father. Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
We're ready, Lord. And we ask you to just take this body, all that I am, the completion of me, take it and use it for your glory and your honor. Lord, set me in your body exactly where I belong. Don't let me move to the left or to the right. Don't let me become engrossed in trying to find something by trying out different things. No, we hear you. We're your sheep. We hear your voice. You know us and we follow you. We thank you for it today. We praise you for it in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.